Let's bow before the Lord. Father, any time that we focus on you, we meditate on you and our Lord Jesus Christ is the highlight of the week. But when we can do it together, gathering together with precious brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping you together, lifting up our voices, singing these beautiful songs, making a joyful noise unto the Lord together, Father, it's just even more special. Our prayer, Father, is that it is special to you, that you are pleased and honored by our worship, that it gives you joy when we praise your name. Thank you for that privilege, Father. Thank you that you have called us unto yourselves that we might do that. And you have called us now by your name. Thank you, Father. Guide and direct us as we look into your word this morning. We thank you so much for this book of Titus. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in each of our lives, in our families, through this precious book. Speak to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Titus chapter 2. So let me review just a bit. Titus is a good works book, and we'll be adding something to that here soon as we get through into further into chapter 2, where Titus was instructed to set in order what it was lacking. And so we are doing this dual focus application, both on our own personal lives individually and then on our church collectively, because there are areas that are lacking in both. None of us are where we ought to be. None of us are where, by God's grace, we will be when, as we talked about earlier, we see him face to face. There's going to be a big transition. So we're looking at how we can set straight what is lacking. After the introduction and Paul's purpose statement, then he gives Titus the qualifications for elders. He's to ordain elders in every city. And he gives the qualifications for elders and then the need for qualified elders to silence false teachers, rebuke irresponsible people, and discern between the pure and the defiled. And as those functions were necessary in Crete in Titus's day, it's necessary here. I was reading something recently where a person was talking about the book of Titus and talking about his ministry in Ephesus. I thought, did you read Titus? Titus isn't in Ephesus. Titus is in Crete. Timothy was in Ephesus. So, but you, in contrast to the false teachers, the irresponsible, lazy Cretans, the men who turn away from the truth, the defiled and unbelieving, Paul says, but you, Titus, you're to be different. You're to be different. And then he gives instructions for fellow believers. And I think there are at least four areas why these instructions are important. He's given qualifications for elders, verses 6 through 9 of chapter 1. Now in chapter 2, he's going to give qualifications for everybody else. Because we're all important. There is no insignificant part of the body of Christ. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 12. Those parts of the body that we give less honor to, God gives more honor to. Okay. You probably have not given much thought to your pituitary gland recently. And you probably won't unless it quits working. And then you're going to pay a lot of attention to it. That's the way it is with some not in front of the scenes parts of the body of Christ. You may not pay much attention to them until they quit working. Everybody's important. There are standards for all of us. We're all supposed to be growing. We're all, remember that picture of the little girl with the measuring stick trying to be tall enough to ride that amusement park ride? Okay? There are standards for all of us that we should all be striving toward. Paul said, that not that I have achieved, but I stretch forward. He's using the image of somebody running a race and stretching their neck, trying to reach that finish tape. I press on, I stretch. We all ought to be growing and maturing, and we all ought to be serving. We all ought to be serving. The body of Christ needs the ministry of every individual part. Paul said that in Ephesians chapter 4. That the body of Christ is brought to maturity by the effective functioning of each individual part, by what each part supplies. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. I mentioned last week, In a church the size of ours, you may be the only person in our church that has the particular spiritual gift that you have. If you're not ministering your spiritual gift and serving as you should, somebody else may be doing that, but they won't be functioning in the area of their gift, and they won't do it as well as you do, because that's not the area of their giftedness. We're all supposed to serve in all the areas, but you will be drawn toward, and your work will be blessed, especially when you're ministering in the area of your spiritual gift. So he tells Titus to speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. We ought to hold sound doctrine, but sound doctrine ought to hold us too. The sound doctrine that we hold ought to be changing our lives, and we're going to see that as we go through the description of the different people. Note the number of times that Paul says, so that. We're going to be drawing attention to a couple of those today. So that. Paul is drawing logical conclusions from the things he's said. He'll say something, so that this happens, so that this happens. There's sequence, there's logical development here. Maybe we should remember Titus as the so that book. Well, that's going to be next. It's the good works book, and it's the so that book. So it gives instructions, the specifics of the instructions. He gives older men, older women, younger men, to all and into bond slaves. First he addresses the older men. I'm not sure why he chose them first. I have to take that up with Titus, with Paul. They are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in the faith, sound in love, and sound in perseverance. I pray regularly that God will help me, as I are one of those older men now, much as I might not want to admit that. I look at the calendar and I look at the date on my driver's license and I realize, yeah, I'm in that category. I pray often and I invite you to pray with me and for me that I will finish well. I've heard of too many pastors who become either cranky and cantankerous or go off in some area of sin or go off in some doctrinal deviation in their old age, and they should have quit sooner. I am praying that I won't do that, that I will finish well, and that if I'm not going to finish well, that God will stop my ministry before I bring reproach to this church and to the name of Christ and to you. Pray that with me, please. I want to finish well. Temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in the faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. And then he addresses older women. Again, maybe he's just addressing the older folk first. Covers the men first and then women. Reverent in behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. The word translated good there has the idea of that which is useful, beautiful. Encouraging the younger women. And I mentioned that this word encouraging is not the normal word for encourage. Normal word for courage, encourage, parakaleo, means called alongside to help somebody. Come alongside, you walk along with them, you put your hand around their shoulder, and you go through the trial with them. That's not this word. This word has the idea of causing someone to think sensibly. I'm not suggesting that younger women maybe aren't sensible, but maybe sometimes they need some help. Maybe sometimes they need some help. The older women should the older women instruct the younger women? Why didn't Paul say Titus, here are the qualifications for older men, older women, younger men. He gives Titus instructions for three of those, but he says, Titus, the older women are to encourage the younger women. Why? This is not Titus's job. It's very important to recognize what is your job and what isn't your job. I have mentioned last week, I struggle with that. It's safer. Older women are not likely to get into a compromising relationship with younger women, whereas Titus, with the younger women, might. We like to say, oh, well, that would never happen. Oh, it happens all too often. Younger women would be more likely to receive it well from another woman. Ideally, this instruction should occur within the extended family. I mentioned last week, this was great when the extended family just lived down the road. You know, the grandparents and the aunt and uncle, you know, they just build a cabin further down the road on the same property. And when The young wife was struggling with young wife responsibilities and young mother responsibilities and children and all of that stuff that can confuse and give trouble to a young wife. Grandma and aunts and sisters were just down the road. They were handy, and they'd come alongside and say, "It's going to be okay. That baby will not always have colic. That baby will not always, you know, be doing what they're doing." Nowadays, grandma's probably retired to Florida or Arizona, and, you know, you can Skype with her maybe, but it's not the same. So in the absence of the extended family ministering to younger wives and mothers, in the absence of that, you know who they got? Y'all. The church. The older women in the church are to encourage the younger women to think sensibly. Any instructions to the younger women? This is what the older women are to help the younger women to think sensibly about. Okay? To love their husbands. To love their children. And I mentioned last week, you might think, oh, well, you know, every mother does that. You know, mothers are designed to love their spouses and their children. Well, that might be true if you're talking about agape love. Mothers would lay down their lives for their kids, wouldn't you, moms? Okay? That's the agape love kind of thing. That's not this word in either place. This is phileo love. This is the love of affection, respect, and friendship. The Greek word for friend is taken from this word. Not taken from agape. Because you have an agape love for somebody doesn't necessarily mean they're going to be your friend. But if you have phileo love for them, they will. This word is also related to the Greek word for kiss. Okay? The word for kiss is phileima. The ma ending is describing the result of an action. If you love somebody, you kiss them. In that culture, it was common. You know, men would kiss men each other on a cheek. They still do that in France and South America. Keith Hawk has talked about that. We experience that when we go to France. You meet somebody, total strangers, and you get kissed on both cheeks. It's just that's what they do. Okay, kiss is related to this phileo love. Phileo love is a kind of love that draws you to somebody with an emotional bond of respect and appreciation and affection and friendship. It's a very warm, sweet thing. And the suggestion is that maybe this takes some work to love husbands. Because I confess, men are not always the easiest people to love. Men can be selfish. We can be childish. We can, you know, want to spend all of our time playing. You know, going out with the guys, shooting hoops, you know, staying out late. We can become workaholics. The older women are to help the younger women have an affection and respect for their husbands and their children. Last verse in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul's giving instructions to husbands and wives, husbands, love your wives, wives, be in submission to your husband. Last verse in that says, let the wives respect their husbands. This would be related to that. To love their husbands, to love their children, and then we finally get back into the new text for tonight, for today. Verse 4, Titus chapter 2. So that they may encourage, that's that word for help them think soundly, the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible. Man, we've seen this word so many times. Go back to chapter 1, verse 8. The overseer must be hospitable, loving what is good, sensible. Chapter 2, verse 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible. Chapter 2, verse 6, likewise urge the young men to be sensible. Sounds like this is a problem in that culture. I think maybe it's a problem in any culture. We need to have sound thinking. We need to have our priorities straight. We need to have sound thinking to realize what's really important. So many times We can spend so much time pursuing things that are so transitory and unimportant. That's not living sensibly. He's going to get to it again in chapter later on in chapter 2. He's going to use an adverb that the grace of God teaches us to live sensibly. Sensibly. So many times this concept comes up. Are we living sensibly? In the light of the rapture of the church, are we living sensibly? In the light of our redemption by Christ to save us as children of God, are we living sensibly? In the light of having biblical priorities, are we living sensibly? Or are we wasting our time living for things, pursuing things, hoarding things that are transitory, earth-centered, and when we die, they're going to be gone? That's not living sensibly. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's living sensibly. Storing up treasures here on earth where thieves break in and steal and moth and rust corrupt, that's not living sensibly. So where are our priorities? Where are our priorities? What would living sensibly look like for a young spouse, a young wife, a young mother? You know, spending time with her family. Raising our children sensibly, pure. This is a word that's used in Philippians chapter 4, and Paul said, therefore, whatever things are true, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, think on these things. James chapter 3, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. That's our word. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, after John has talked about the fact that when we see Christ, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself. 1 John 3, 3, purifies himself. Are we allowing the world to corrupt us? Are we allowing the world to dirty us? Or are we pursuing purity? I see things on TV, young women, the way they dress, the way they act, the way they talk. I'm thinking, man, when I was growing up, you know, that girl would have gotten slapped. Those words would come out of her mouth. Yeah. And I think, I see teenage girls walking to school, and I think, did her parents really let her out of the house looking like that, dressed like that? Purity. I mentioned Green River Bible Church, Kirk Dunham, when he married his wife, his daughter and her husband Craig got married a year and a half ago. Kirk said that was the first marriage between two virgins that he knew of in that church in the last 20 years. Even Christians are compromising in their dating life. There's a lack of purity, isn't it? It's not an issue. It's not a passion to live pure, holy, godly lives. And the media glorifies impurity. The media glorifies sin and debauchery. Oh, that's the way to really live it up. They don't show you the lives that are fractured. With unwanted children, the grief of abortion. They don't show you the unhappiness that follows that kind of lifestyle. Oh, live it up now. You'll pay for it later with guilt and grief and consequences. And this is where, for instance, if it has to do with how a young lady is dressed, that's not a place for a man to go up and walk up to her and say, you know, you're really not dressed appropriately. But that's where an older woman can come along and take her alongside and say, you know, sweetie, that's just not the way you ought to dress. Older women have a vital ministry in the lives of younger women. Pure. Instead of purity and chastity, we have vulgarity, profanity, immorality, even among too many Christians. The media glorify it. But what a beautiful thing it is to see a pure, godly young woman. What a beautiful thing that is. Purity. Older women, help the younger women to pursue lives of purity. Younger women, be workers at home. I realize this characteristic is going to ruffle some feathers with some people. Let me say that this is not forbidding a woman from having a job outside of home. It's not. But home should be her focus. The word workers at home, it's a single word, compound word. Greek is great for putting things together. House and work. She's to be a house worker. That's to be her focus. Not that that's the only thing she does, but that's to be her focus. And I think we have a commentary on this. Go back with me to the book of Proverbs. Leave a marker here. Go back with me to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, we have this picture of an excellent wife. We're translated excellent as John's word, chayil. Chayil. Someone of great integrity. Great integrity. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. Okay, skip on down. Verse 13. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's making things. She's constructive. She's crafty, in the good sense of the word, you know, not the bad sense. She's crafty. Okay. Verse 16. She considers a field and buys it from her earnings. She plants a vineyard. So she has funds to use. She invests those funds. She buys a field from her earnings. She plants a vineyard. This is not somebody who is stuck at home, you know, wearing the apron, barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen, so to speak, that caricature. She's a businesswoman. Verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. She makes money. She's a capitalist, if you will. She's an entrepreneur. But she does things, for the most part, that are not going to interfere with her main job. She's a houseworker, mainly. You see how that's brought out? Look at verse 15. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maiden. She's a houseworker. She's a homeworker. Not that that's all she does, but that's her focus. Verse 18. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Verse 22. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, supplies belts to the tradesmen. She's kind. One of the characteristics that Paul is looking for. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hand to the needy. She's not so busy with taking care of her family, that's her first priority, and these other entrepreneurial things that she does, making clothes, selling them, making belts, selling them, buying this field, planting a vineyard, cultivating that, being in charge of that. She's not so busy that she doesn't have time and energy to care about the poor. I don't know about you, but I get tired just reading this. This is a busy woman. But she's industrious, she's productive, but her focus is her home. Her focus is her home. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. She didn't have TV to be able to spend all day watching soap operas back in her day, but whatever the similar activity might have been, she doesn't do that. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Verse 29, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears Yahweh, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. This is obviously a high standard. This is a busy woman. She's allowed to have work that she does outside the home, but her focus is her home. She's kind to the poor. I realize this is a stereotype. This is a common thing. There would be different issues for an adult single woman. We think of Lydia, one of the first converts to Christ in Europe. Paul and Silas were traveling. This is talking about the average common woman, married, children, busy. I understand that a lot of families believe that it's necessary for the wife to work a full-time job outside the home. I'm not so sure that's true. But a lot of families think they have to do that in order to make it. When you do that, though, realize that the wife's additional earnings are going to put both of you in a higher tax bracket. So you're going to wind up paying more taxes on both incomes. The wife is probably going to need her own car and better work clothes, so there's going to be greater expenses there. If there are children, then there's probably going to be the expense for child care, at least if child or children are not of school age to be going to school. With both spouses working, the family will probably eat out more often or eat more takeout or pre-prepared foods, which are more expensive. We have neighbors across the street, catty corner, one house over, and just about every Monday morning when I leave to come into the church, there's a Mary Maid's car sitting in front of their house because they have somebody in come in and clean their house once a week because they're both working and they don't have time. Well, that's another expense. When you add up all of those extra expenses, the wife winds up working for very little money per hour for most cases. That doesn't mean that the wife can't work outside. It just means that the home ought to be first, or ought to be the priority. And that's where older women are to help the younger women be workers at home. They're to be kind. Back in Titus chapter 2. Remember that excellent wife in Proverbs 31 reaches out her hand to the poor. She's concerned about other people and their needs. This is literally the word that means good, and intrinsically, internally good. Kind and helpful. Subject to their own husbands. Subject to their own husbands. This is the same word that Paul used in Ephesians and in Colossians. It's a word that means that you place yourself under the authority of. And it's in a voice that means you do it to yourself. This is something that when a woman gets married, she is voluntarily choosing to place herself under the authority of her husband. And I thought it was interesting that when you look at this list of seven characteristics, it's like Paul bookends them with her relationship between her and her husband. First of all, they're to love their husband. And finally, they're to be in submission to their husband. It's like Paul bookends them, because the husband and wife relationship is the most important human relationship that we have. That's why it's so important to choose carefully who you marry. That's why it's so important. So Paul seems to bookend these seven character traits with relationship between the wife and her husband, to love her husband, to be in submission. But then notice what's right in the middle. Pure. Pure. Seems to me that everything else flows out of those. Think with me. I'm kind of going off on a tangent here. Bear with me. I'm sure you don't expect me to ever do that. Of the four categories, age groups, gender groups, older men, older women, younger men, younger women, which of those four groups would you think our society at large would consider to be the least important? Older men, older women, younger men, younger women. Which of those four groups do you think our society would consider to be the least important? Okay, I'm hearing some murmuring. Pardon? Older for sure. Older for sure. Christopher, you think older men? Willa, you don't think so? What do you think? Older women. Kate, older women. I think so too. I think our society, of those four groups, our society would say the least important group are the older women. Look at what Paul says. Older women are to be, and he talks about them first. And I'm summarizing this all of those five characteristics of the older women. Older women are to be godly. Here's our word. So that they may encourage the younger women to live godly. So that, follow the connections, follow the logical progression in Paul's thought. Older women are to live these kinds of lives, and they are to encourage the younger women to be this kind of person. Older women are to do this so that they may encourage the younger women, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Do you see the flow of connection? Do you see the logical progression? The ministry of the older women results in what? The word of God not being dishonored. You think Paul discounted the ministry of older women? Not a chance. Older women are to be godly examples training the younger women. They're to be godly so that they may encourage the younger women, so that the younger women will be the kind of women they need to be, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. There's a very careful, and I believe deliberate, logical progression in Paul's argument. Instead of discounting the role of older women, I believe Paul's elevating them. Older women are to have a ministry discipling younger women. But older women have to make sure they're living godly lives first, so that they can disciple the younger women in a godly way, so that, notice this result, verse 5, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that, did you underline that a couple weeks ago when I mentioned these? Underline that "so that" in verse 5. Go back to verse 4, the first two words. Underline that "so that" in verse 4. I want these "so that's" to jump out at you as we go through this book. And I want them to jump out at you every time you come back and read the book of Titus. Older women likewise are to be, verse 4, so that they may encourage young women to love their husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. I believe that this applies to everything that the younger women are to be, that younger women, by their behavior, by their relationship with their husband, by their relationship with their children, can cause the word of God to be dishonored. Would we want to do that? Do we realize the impact that our actions have on other people? Other people are watching us. Other people are observing us. Other people are observing not only our lives, but our marriages. In case you haven't noticed, marriage is under attack. Our culture out there doesn't even agree on what constitutes marriage or who can be in a marriage. The concept of marriage is under attack. And they're looking to the church to see if we have anything different to offer. And if we don't, we discount our testimony. They will discount our testimony if they don't see anything different. One of the slides that circulate before the in between the services, it's actually a quote from John MacArthur, of all people. Okay. A church that looks just like the world has nothing to offer the world. Well, let's focus in on this particular aspect that we're looking at this morning. A church whose marriages are just as dysfunctional as the rest of the world has very little to offer the world. A church whose young women are just as immoral, ungodly, impure as the young women of the rest of the world has little to offer the world. The world is watching us, beloved. We are on display. You've heard the saying, you may be the only Bible some people will ever read. You may be the only representative of Jesus Christ some people in your circle of friends even really know. You may be the only true believer in Jesus Christ they actually know. Will they see anything different? Will they see anything different in our lives? Will they hear anything different in our speech? Will they detect anything different in our attitudes, in our kindness, in our gentleness, in our purity? Will they see a difference? If they don't, beloved, shame on us. Shame on us. That progression speaks to me powerfully. The group that the world would discount, the older women, Paul says, older women, you're important. At the beginning of that sequence of events, it's older women living godly lives, and the end result is that the word of God will not be dishonored. Because older women will be living godly lives themselves, and they will be discipling the younger women, and the younger women will be responding to the older women who are discipling them and modeling what a godly Christian woman looks like. Ladies, you're important. And that's not just my opinion, that's God's opinion. Let's pray. Father, we see again, as we've seen so many times, how your standards are so different than the standards of the world. Help us, Father, not to be conformed to the age that we live in, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we feed on the truths of your word, as we see the intensely practical applications of these truths in our church, and in our families. Father, we desire to live godly lives. We desire to represent Jesus Christ in a way that the Word of God will not be dishonored. May that be so, Father, that our lives will bring honor to the Word of God as we offer it to the world around us. They will have already seen something different in our lives that will attract them to the message. Help us, Father, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. May God's grace be with you.